How we're going to do it is we're going to read 1 through 16 to give us the background, and then we'll go verse by verse because we want to just cover some things verse by verse until verse 45, very simply, and then sum it up. Instead of going through an expositional outline, we'll just go ahead and get into it, and you'll see what's going on, and it'll be hopefully very simple and very clear. Let's read John chapter 11, verse 1 through 16 for the reading, then we'll pray, and then look into the portions that the Lord has for us tonight in verses 17 on. It says, verse 1, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most gracious and blessed Heavenly Father, our Lord and God, we thank you for this portion that we have read, and also for the portions that we'll go over in this wonderful and magnificent narration of our Lord Jesus Christ and the late raising of Lazarus. And we ask you, Father, to give us spiritual eyes to see, give us spiritual ears to hear, minds to be renewed by the washing and regeneration of the Spirit through your word. And we ask you, Father, to give us a heart to grab on to the very truths that you give us. Bring us illumination by the Spirit, Father, and speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have now the background, which we looked at last week, and we covered it verse by verse. And there is great doctrine there. There is also great doctrine in the portion that I pray that we do cover in verses 17 to 45, when Jesus actually goes. Lazarus can't go yet. When Jesus actually goes to Lazarus, and there is great doctrine there. And I do not want to downplay the importance of doctrine. If anything, Sovereign Grace Baptist stands for the truth of doctrine. And doctrine is important. In fact, all of that which we do in our practical Christianity, and all that we experience and feel in our experiential Christianity, must come from our doctrinal Christianity. It is based upon the Word of God and Jesus Christ revealed in that Word. So I don't want to downplay it, but sometimes the Scriptures, especially in familiar passages like in John 11, where we know the raising of Lazarus, and we could speak interesting things concerning the regeneration of the soul by the raising of the dead, but we sometimes lose the very heart of something that's going on in a much grander scale. And that's what I hope that we'll see tonight. And rather than going and dissecting it, and I pray that you do, go in and dig into the Word and look at it verse by verse in your own personal time of study as the Lord brings you to those things. But also, don't forget its grand design. which is a beautiful thing in the heart of the Lord in His humanity and in the sovereignty of God in His deity. And that's all right here, and it is a wonderful thing. So let's look at verse 17. So we'll go through it verse by verse and then sum it up at the end so that we can maintain the truth of its heart and still walk forth in application of His Word and enjoy through His Word and comfort by His Word without losing some things by seeing, trying to see, missing the forest for the trees, so to speak. Verse 17, then Jesus came, He found that He had lain in the grave 4 days already. So He gets the news, and Lazarus had been, by the time Jesus gets there, he's 4 days in the tomb. In verse 18, it says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And we already discovered that that was probably about less than 2 miles, 3 kilometers, 15 furlongs. And verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary sat still in the house. So they may not have been together, they may have been somewhat separated, and Mary hears the news of the Lord coming and rushes out to meet Him, and then a conversation will ensue. And in verse 21 it says, Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And last time we looked at that, we know that Jesus can heal the centurion's servant by a word in Matthew 8. He can do so as far as the Canaanite woman's demon-possessed daughter from a distance. But here she says, Lord, if you'd been here, you know, we called upon you. And if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And verse 22, but she has, in fact, in a sense, Martha has such great faith right there, doesn't she? She knows that the presence of Jesus is powerful. The presence of Jesus means that her brother would not have died. But now he's dead, and so they look to her. She looks to her Lord in comfort. In verse 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And here she makes an expression of great hope. Of great hope. That she wasn't content to say, Lord, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. But, oh, he's dead. She has a hope of resurrection, even for a miracle, even if it's just slightly, because you'll see in the conversation, as you, I'm sure that all of you, or most of you, know the story, that she has some doubts of whether that's going to happen. She misunderstands a few of the words of the Lord as it continues. In verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And no different from the other disciples, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 16, there was a misunderstanding of things that the Lord was saying. And often there is with we all, isn't there? That sometimes when we speak the word of truth, that sometimes there might be two sides to that truth, but you're expressing with an emphasis one side, but it doesn't mean you don't believe the other, and you get misunderstood. And so Jesus was very misunderstood, even by those who loved Him, and He loved who were His disciples. And so Martha saith unto Him, I know that He shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she was seeking that which is the glory of the Lord to come, in the resurrection and in the final judgment. Not thinking that, well, Lord, I know that, but my brother's still in the hole. My brother's still in the tomb. Can you do something for me? And Jesus said unto her in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now that is a lot of stuff. That covers a great deal of truth right there. Do you believe it? And sometimes we think that we must consider that here is Genesis to Revelation. This is the Word of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ revealed in every page, every paragraph, every jot and tittle, every line upon line and precept upon precept. And He tells the Pharisees, as we looked at our lesson in John 5, in weeks and weeks ago, in John chapter 5 and verse 39, He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me. The whole of this book is about me. And so sometimes he gives us that and we think, man, Lord, how do I get this down? How do I eat this book? How do I keep it down? Well, bite at a time, brother. Bite at a time, sister. He gives such great and tremendous truth. And that is one thing that we could, you know, we could spend a couple weeks just looking at those two verses. But in verse 27, she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. Now that's an interesting statement right there. And that's one that should be pondered because it goes into our summation, our final statements that we'll make concerning this. Because here is a belief that we can see just from this text that there was an idea that the Christ would be the Son of God, that he would be transcendent because you are the Christ, the Son of God, that should come into the world. From where? Well, from heaven. So to say that the Jews were surprised that the Christ would be the Son of God, I mean, that's the crime of Jesus. They sent him to Pontius Pilate to be crucified for blasphemy. Why? Because he said he was the Son of God. What need we more of witnesses? He's saying that he's God. From henceforth, you shall see this Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the only one that could do that is the Messiah, who is the Son of God, who is very God himself. So there is an understanding, even among the disciples, even among Martha, who we give a bad rap from Luke, from the episode in Luke, because she's busy about the pots and pans. She's not theologically sound because she's not at the feet of Jesus like Mary is. She had some depth here. She had an understanding of some things that the other disciples didn't quite pick up on. So we should, you know, consider that in our doings. As Brother John was talking about, I am resolved as we sang that. And I thought, I wanted to kiddingly say, did Jonathan Edwards write that? With his resolutions. Praise the Lord. There is a responsibility in man. And we have a responsibility to see the truths expounded in Scripture. In verse 28, and when she had said so, or when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. Now, probably the Lord did say something to her. It doesn't say in the text. Maybe he says, hey, go get Mary. It doesn't say that here. Maybe he did that. Or maybe just on her own. Look, there's just the two of us. It was the three of us. Lazarus is dead, but the Lord is here. So the Lord is here. You should come. He is the Son of God who has come into this world. If he's here, you better go. You were sitting at his feet when we were having dinner last time when Lazarus was alive. And so as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. In verse 30, now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Because, as we recall from what we read, Martha ran out to meet him. And so Mary now runs out to meet him, and Jesus is still there. You know, he could have been in a forward motion. But everything of the Lord, as we looked at last time, that he abode there for two, and as we read earlier, he abode there for two more days. And so everything of the Lord is very planned for the order of God in the glory of God. And so he stood there, and that's something to, you know, consider and mark and possibly look at. But he stood there and waited for Mary to come to him. And as we mentioned, as far as the responsibility of man, though I don't believe in that, well, Jesus did all that he was going to do. God did all that he was going to do. Now the next step is up to you. I don't believe that should be applied there. But there is, as far as for his disciples, there's a responsibility. God has set certain things for us and that we should respond to them. And he may be waiting sometimes for us to respond to that thing so that we can be given a greater step or moment of faith. Giving something us, coming and asking us, come up higher, come up higher. But until we can hear the call of come up higher, we need to find out where the Lord has us right here and right now. The Lord is calling, and we come to him. And so, verse 31, the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And in verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now that sounds familiar. Martha said the same thing. But the neat thing about Mary is, where does she seemingly find herself always? At the feet of the Lord. As we saw, or as we mentioned last time, that in Luke's episode, a little bit later in Luke 10, when it mentions that they were dining together, when Jesus was dining at Lazarus's house with Mary and Martha, Mary was at Jesus' feet. She seems to find her place to the feet of the Lord. And then also later on in John 12, she'll find herself again at the feet of the Lord, washing his feet with her tears and wiping it with her hair. At the feet of the Lord, that is a marvelous place to be, to hear the words of the Lord and being at his nail-scarred feet. In verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus was troubled. Another way to render the Greek is he troubled himself. And that's a really interesting statement, that there he was. He's the sovereign Lord. He is the perfect man, the second Adam. And though he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, and he was tempted in every way, and yet without sin, that he grieve. That it was no trouble for the Lord to trouble himself, as far as that Greek rendering. He troubled himself. He was there for them. Though he waited, and that his timing was not readily available for his disciples, he was there for them. And he troubled himself on account of them. And that we should take great comfort in, that our Lord Jesus, that though he has grand plans, I shouldn't call it schemes, but he has grand plans in his sovereignty, that every one of his people, every one of us, he troubles in, and it's no trouble at all. Now, that is a wonderful, comforting thing. And to think that he had such feeling and compassion, that though John speaks of the deity of Christ throughout, we find the most touching illustrations of the humanity of our Lord within this gospel. And in verse 34, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And I could almost hear the trembling in all of their voices, including the Lord. Because we come to this shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I am so glad that that verse is in there. That is a verse of comfort. It is a verse of joy. And we'll cover it in just a minute, because of the culmination all the way up to this. And then Jesus wept. And it should be a place that in our meditations, when we look over John 11 again, and we look at it and we see Jesus wept, and all that he's gone through and all that he went through in his sufferings, it says that you've been with me in the Last Supper. Remember, he says, you've been with me in my sufferings. And his allowances of all these things in John 11, just in John 11, to hear your friend whom you are fond of, who you have affection for, Lazarus is sick. And then with those 4 days being dead, Jesus, knowing he was dead, to see the glory of God, yet his heart was shaken. He loved. And he grieved along with his friends. That when you grieve, the Lord grieves. In verse 36 then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." So it was apparent. They could see the love and emotion that was in Jesus. How he loved him. Again, it's the word filio, just as it was when they sent word. The one whom you love, whom you are fond of, is sick. And then as the gospel tells us in John 11 and verse 5, and it says Jesus loved, and it uses the word agapao, agape love. That is the character, his disposition of character, for God is love. But there was also that outward expression of phileo, because so when he wept, behold how he loved him. It was apparent. Still, even with Lazarus dead. In verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Again, a misunderstanding of the timing of the Lord and the sovereignty of God. And yet, Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. So it was a typical, probably most likely a typical grave hewn in the side of a mountain in a piece of rock, so that there was a place to lay the body. And as it has a gutter in most of the mountain tombs of Israel, a lot of them use those ossuary boxes now, but they still have some of them even today in Israel, where there is a hole in the side, and then a huge stone disc would roll down and then have a stop, and it would stop right in front of the door. And this may have been what was spoken of here. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." 4 days. He stinketh. Corruption had already started, and in that kind of embalming process that gives us an insight into the things, like with spices, and later on when we'll see the resurrection of Christ, if the Lord should tarry, and we can get to, you know, John 19, we see that that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus will take spices and do a quick, say, embalming kind of process of just putting spices upon him, upon the body of the Lord. And then the ladies bought spices on the between the Sabbaths, and then they go before it was light on the first day of the week, and they bought them too because it helps to preserve the body for a little bit longer. But 4 days is usually, by that time, those ointments have kind of gone into the air and dissipated, and the body is still a body, and it rots, and as the Bible says, stinketh. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God?" And there again, as we mentioned last time, that was the overarching principle behind Jesus staying there. The glory of God. In verse 4, it says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Not just the glory of God, but exalting the Son. The glorification of the Son. And that he says here in verse 40, reminding all those that are around them, reminding his disciples again, because he told them, "This is unto the glory of God." This is, again, that you'll see the glory of God. See the glory of the Son. In verse 41 it says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." In verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." Verse 44. "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." Now again, we can point out something like the Shroud of Turin. Though everyone would have a controversy surrounding it, the burial cloth of Turin does not reflect the biblical account of burial from the New Testament, the accounts of the Gospels. Both John makes it clear that even in Jesus, that the napkin that was on his head was folded. So it wasn't just one big long piece of cloth. And however Satan would like to deceive with scientific diagrams to cause it to say, well, it's three-dimensional. You know, it said that Satan would come with lying wonders. And if it gets our eyes onto a piece of cloth rather than our Lord Jesus Christ, then I say, send it to the trash. I don't care how old it is. It might be antiquity, and it might be valuable to you, but it's not valuable to me, because it takes my eyes off of Jesus Christ. It takes the eyes off of people and puts it onto, well, an image of Jesus on a piece of toast. Selling on eBay for $9.95, and we'll take you the best offer. Well, it's $995 or whatever. I think they get those things. People will fall for anything, won't they? Buying the image of Jesus on a piece of toast. That's why sometimes I get upset with those movies, because they have this guy that I'm sure doesn't look like Jesus. If God wanted us to know what Jesus looked like, probably he would have put a description in here. In fact, he did. He says in Isaiah 53, he was without form or comeliness that men should desire him. He's a plain guy. Plain man, man of tents. But in verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, and therein is the glory of God. Believed on him. And I want to emphasize this again, and I'll say that they'd seen the things that Jesus did and believed, and I almost want to whisper that, believed on him. Believed on him. 44. Oh, I missed 44. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. Oh, I stop part way. Loose him and let him go. The command of Jesus to unbind him. Go to work. I've just risen the dead. When a soul is saved, that's the time when we need to go to work. Get them to understand, not only make disciples of all nations, but teach them. We must do that. Teach them whatsoever things I commanded you. That means the doctrines of grace. That means the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't have one without the other. Responsibility of man. Verse 45. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And like I said, we put so much emphasis sometimes. You hear these folks with a zeal, and it's nice, but sometimes it's a zeal not according to knowledge, as Paul says to the Jews, to that salvation is greater than the sovereignty of God, that salvation is greater than the glory of God. Salvation is secondary. Salvation is the means by which God receives glory. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We've gone through the verses, and I kind of want to sum it up in the overview. And there's two things I think that are important for the overview. And it's not that I'm trying to get you out early for the football game. If you are, then that's fine. I'm not against it, the game, but Jesus wept. The humanity of Christ, Jesus wept. When we're emotional, it doesn't mean that we throw doctrine out the window. Now, we finished our text here. I don't know if we'll be turning back. I might turn back. But if you would turn with me to Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 16. And I want to repeat that again. When we are emotional, it doesn't mean that we throw doctrine out the window. Well, so for some people it does, I guess. I've known some folks that got so emotional, and then their emotions, because they were caught up in their emotions led them into making decisions. But our decisions must be clear, because it's by our mind that is renewed, and our mind is renewed by the Word, and therefore that's where the clarity of our decisions are. And so when we make a decision off of from the renewed mind by the reading of the Word, then our actions will be lined up with that which brings God glory. If it comes off of emotions, we will be emotional. But emotions aren't bad. In Lamentations, In Lamentations 1 and verse 16, and I just wanted to look at it for a moment because of Jeremiah, as you recall, that Lamentations was also those things that were going on that are recorded in Jeremiah and also in 2 Chronicles with the downfall of Judah. And in verse 16, Jeremiah, some commentators say, speaking of the of Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the godly, seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. But also, I would say it was on behalf of the prophet himself. He says, verse 16, for these things I weep, mine eye. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. Now, there's an interesting thing that here is a prophet, and he says a comforter, which we know from John 14 through 16, the comforter speaks of the Holy Spirit, the helper. And here's a prophet who certainly has the Holy Spirit, and speaking scripture or having scripture written by inspiration of God. But there is a sense that in the disobedience of Israel as a nation, and Jerusalem in particular, of Judah, the southern kingdom, that
there is a heartbreak in the prophet who loved God's people because he loved God. And that in their disobedience, his heart is breaking. As if, well, surely, that since the Comforter isn't given until Jesus Christ descends, there is a prophetic type there. Yes, the Comforter is far. It is not until after they are brought back into the land and that the Holy Spirit is given, and that's true. But there's also a sense of, I have no comfort in the Lord. It's as if the Lord is far from us because of his judgment coming upon the people whom he loves, as according to Jeremiah 31, with an everlasting love. And that is a very, very interesting thing. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and you'll recall that when Jesus asked his disciples, well, who do the people say that I am? And one of the people that they said was, well, some people say Jeremiah, because Jesus wept. Jesus showed emotion he didn't hide those emotions of his affection for others and his weeping and being and groaning within himself in the situations that he faced among the people that he loved. Doctrine exists by him and through Christ, so it couldn't possibly mean that we throw our doctrines out because of emotion. And I brought up Lamentations 1:16 because it presents that in the very weeping of Jeremiah, it's presenting doctrine. Good doctrine, solid doctrine, even doctrine that is prophetic of that which is to come, the Holy Spirit. But not only for grief, keeping on this, as Jesus wept, we have that. I want to give something practical to you, that we have that also, and we should have this also within ourselves. That if the Word of God is working in us and through us, and among us as a people, but individually, that our hearts are knit together with those who are believers. And our heart also goes out for those that are lost. That is a reality. It is a truth. And to put those down, put those emotions down is as wrong as letting them run away with us. That I make decisions off those emotions. We should have those. They stir our hearts. You recall that just this last week, and I asked you to pray for that brother of mine in Scammon Bay, the deacon at Scammon Bay Covenant Church. And just thinking about it now, because I wept. I wept sorely. I had to leave the house and came here, and even though I wasn't feeling good with my muscles, I had to come off and be on my own. And my doctrine didn't fly out the window. I believed in the sovereignty of God. I believe in it now. I believed in it then. And I knew that God was in control, but it was all right. I was okay with crying out to God, God, my friend has a heart attack, and he's younger than me. Not that that's important, but here's this young man who has a heart attack. And his family, whom I know, whom I've broken bread with, he is an upstanding member of the church, and we've seen him grow in the doctrines of grace. And I loved him. And when I heard that news on the phone, talking with my other brother, we both cried on the phone. And it's okay to do that. And we should do that. And if we try to stifle those emotions, we deny the humanity of Christ in a sense. Because Christ's life is filled in us and we have life because of him. And so those things are true. And my doctrine didn't fly out the window again. As I say, it was a good thing to cry before the Lord and be reminded and then crying out to him in all honesty, Lord, I hurt on behalf of my friend. The flood of joy came to me saying, Lord, if he's yours, take him. And I know that you'll take care of his wife, Darlene. I know that you'll take care of his daughter, Danae. I know that you'll look over his house. And that is a good thing. To be able to do that. But it's not only in our grief. It's also in our joy. In Romans 12 and verse 15 it says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So we should rejoice with... Somebody has been exhilarated with a windfall of property, some money. Hey, I got this new dress. Praise God, you look great in that dress. Thank God you threw the old one out, you know. But no, we rejoice with them. We rejoice with them. It is a wonderful thing. And then we come to the second point, the last point, which is the glory of God, which expresses the deity of Christ. We have the humanity of Christ and his feelings and emotions, which are beautiful things. And that If Jesus didn't hold back, we shouldn't hold back either. But the glory of God, that when we comfort one another, and this is something that that pastors get a real privilege of being able to do this, especially in times of mourning, when somebody is mourning and we get to go and pray with them, and in some sense, especially if it's someone we know, that we grieve along with them and we shed tears with them and comfort them, sometimes even just in silence to sit with them. But always the wonderful thing, and I believe the biblical thing, because this is what Jesus does, and though he weeps, though Jesus wept in verse 35, he brings them the truth. Not right after verse 39 to take away the stone, but in verse 40 he said, I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. When we comfort one another, just in being with them, if someone is grieving, that when we do comfort them, that we are an encouragement that they may see when we leave the glory of God, whether in our life, in something that we said, or just in the comfort because we sat there with them. Also in the rejoicing, with every one of these emotions that are exhibited in us, when we leave from them, we pray that the glory of God is exhibited even in our joy. But most especially in this, because it's keeping with the text, in our sorrow and in the sorrow of our the brothers and sisters. And we might even take a lesson even in the sorrow of those that are lost, because they may be a brother and sister through the grace of God, being elect that we don't know. Being sheep that should be called, and just maybe our comfort being with them might have been enough in that case, after they've heard the gospel, and then all of a sudden, which brings them over the brink to understand the revelation of Christ and all that went before. That's it! Christ crucified! I'm totally depraved! Interesting. But the priority of the reality of Christ, then the resurrection is accomplished. That the glory of God is first. And that through the resurrection, which exemplifies the raising of the dead, because we were once dead in trespasses and sins, the priority is the exaltation of Christ under the glory of God, according to John 11 and verse 46, because it says, believed on Him. That they believed. But who did they believe on? It was upon Jesus Christ. Remember that last Wednesday I was saying that, you know, my preaching the gospel doesn't define my Christianity. Christ defines my Christianity, and if I can't preach tomorrow, I am okay with that because it's Christ. I'm comforted by Him and in Him, through Him, and then I can fall on my face before Him. Salvation of souls is only the vehicle that brings God glory. It is not the be-all and end-all of our Christianity, because Christ is. He is the Alpha and the Omega. But this doesn't mean that we have a careless disregard for the lost, nor a careless disregard for our brethren, because we got to bring ourselves back again to Jesus wept, the humanity of it, and that which knits us together. It is an evident thing. It is a fondness that springs forth from the agape, because God is love and now God is in me. And if that is so, then it will be manifested. Because there's a lot of that superficial stuff that has nothing of God in it, and it's a veneer. And it will look like Christ for a while, but it'll show through eventually, just like a cheap coat of paint on a rusty car. Through our tears we seek the Father to ask, just as Jesus did. He asked in a prayer, but we have, through our tears we seek the Father to ask, how? How, Lord? See, Jesus said, Lord, glorify your Son. Lord, I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But in us, yes, the dead will be raised, but it's by the power of God. We ask, Lord, how do I honor you? How do I honor Christ? How do I glorify God? And through our tears, when we see that, so that our tears don't end just in tears, so that our rejoicing doesn't just end in hilarious laughter, just like the world does, but it goes forth and finds the glory of God in all our emotions. So there's the heart of that text that I wanted to bring to you tonight. And not just the doctrine, which is there. And I don't want to forsake a lot of the nuances that are in there, but we'll get to a lot of them as we go and look at the Holy Spirit. But I thought it was something that would be a blessing for us to meditate upon and go out with. That sometimes I have to admit, I have to confess that when I'm presenting Christ, I'm more often presenting Christ out of a sternness or a hard duty. That's my sin, to do that, rather than out of a joy that you may be one who will worship God in a much greater, much grander way than I ever could. You can't be possibly as bad a sinner as I was, because we're all totally depraved. And when I start looking at people like that, I ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be glorified even further? That I might not do those things. That I might come forth with a spirit of gentleness and kindness. And not be so severe. And that I might even keep my mouth closed long enough to maybe even listen to them to see where, Lord, what would, so that that real verse, the verse that God wants to use instead of the ones that I have tapped. And I'm still learning that. I'm still learning that. So I hope I made that clear. It wasn't an exposition that you're used to. It's not an exposition I'm used to, too. But I felt over the last week, especially with what I went through with my brother getting in that phone call from Alaska, my dear brother, that this would be a good thing. And in preparing this message, it flowed a lot better because I actually was experiencing the resurrection of my own soul for those doctrines that are, I believe, are true within me. Embracing and loving the doctrines of grace, which exemplify and illustrate and magnify who the Lord Jesus Christ is with a clarity much greater than those that are, you know, might be wavering in an understanding of those doctrines. So, hope I made it clear if there's no questions. I know that's dangerous for me to do. Brother John's better at that than me. I might be hit with a question and, uh-oh. Brother John, you want to get that? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is in the name of your Son, it is such a privilege to be able to be here with your people tonight, who have desired to hear your word and feast upon the good things of God. We pray, Father, that we may take these things and let them sink deep down into our souls and for every aspect of our being, practical, doctrinal, and experiential, that all these things make us as far as the whole man. We ask you, Father, to make our man whole, to make our woman whole, to make our beings whole, Lord, that you would receive all glory. We ask that, Lord, as a heart cry. And we thank you, Father, for your precious word. And pray that as we meditate upon those things tonight and throughout the week, that you will make them even more real to us. And we ask you also, Lord, that we can take those things and apply them very practically in our day-to-day lives. And that you may do that through us as we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.